Back there, and we'll go ahead and get started here. If you'd open your Bibles as we continue in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 13. And we've seen specifically here in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the nation of Israel in regards to some prophetic things and just some things concerning their problem that they're having right now in the last few chapters. And he's been warning them concerning their need of repentance as a nation. And so picking it up here now in Luke 13, we should finish the chapter this morning. So let's begin reading in verse 22. We looked last week at the parables of the grain of mustard seed and of the leaven. And so now picking it up in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would have I gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Brother Jacob, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the Sunday school hour, please?
Okay. Might touch our hearts, might we open our hearts up and listen and take heed and apply what we hear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as we look at the beginning of this passage of Scripture in verse 22, he went out through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward, where's he heading? Where's he going? Jerusalem. You know where the Lord's been heading? You know where he's been going the last 2,000 years? You know where his aim is? You know what his goal is? You know why the Lord truly came? To rule and to reign, to sit on a throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, sitting on a throne in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. That's where he's been heading. And that's where he's continuing to head. In the meantime, we have this great parenthetical period, this great pause in God's plan of what we call the church age, where you and I got in by God's grace into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ did not come just to be the Savior of man. He came to be the ruler. He came to take over. Amen. And His ultimate goal, His ultimate aim is that. If you hold your place there, look with me in Zechariah. That's the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi, and then you go to Matthew. So near the end of your Old Testament, a 14-chapter book called Zechariah. And look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Notice the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Zechariah chapter 14, we see the Lord's aim. We see the Lord's vision, His goal in this whole thing. Here in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So, that's during the tribulation, battle of Armageddon. Jesus takes over. Here we are. Against whom shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And so the whole time the Lord is letting them know way back here before the Lord Jesus Christ ever showed up, His ultimate goal, His ultimate plan is when the Lord takes over, all the nations from the world will have to come to Jerusalem once a year and worship Jesus Christ as He sits on the throne. Hey, when has that ever taken place? When has there ever been a king sitting in Jerusalem since Zechariah wrote this in 487 B.C.? When has there ever been a king sitting on a throne that all the world had to go and worship at Jerusalem? Hasn't happened, but it's gonna. That's the plan. That's the goal. So there's no coincidence here in Luke chapter 22 or chapter 13 verse 22 when he's talking about this. Now stay in Zechariah. Don't look in chapter 9 real quick one more time. Zechariah chapter 9. Now that you turned, amen. Well, that's good practice. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 and look in verse 9. Here's the prophecy. We read about it in the New Testament. And this is where it's taken from. Look here in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, we see that scripture being fulfilled as Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem to be crucified. Right then, they should have known who He was. As a matter of fact, many of the people did. What are they doing? Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're praising Him. They realize this is their King. He's come to reign. He's going to give them victory over Caesar. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel as He promised. But before that occurs, He must die on a cross. He must shed His blood so the sins of mankind can be forgiven. And when the Jews see this, this couldn't be our King. This isn't what we're looking for. See? We're looking for somebody that's going to take over. We don't want somebody that's just going to lie down and lay down their life and be a sap like that. We want a strong leader. You see, they didn't get it. They didn't see the prophecy. And the Lord had told them, He said, you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. They needed the kingdom of God before they could obtain the kingdom of heaven. They wanted the physical reign. They wanted the physical kingdom without the righteousness, without the peace of the Holy Ghost. See, without that, the change of heart that had to occur first. And that's the warning this whole time. Now look back here in Luke, and that's what he's been telling them about. And that's what he's warning about here. So he says in verse 22, he's going through the cities, he's teaching, and he's heading, the whole time he's heading, where's he heading? He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards Jerusalem to die as a sacrificial lamb, and then to reign as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 23, then said unto him, Lord, says one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. Now, we can use that in preaching today, I guess. But you understand, the question there isn't about anything to do with the church and that few to be saved. You understand that? This is a bunch of Jews in Israel looking for their Messiah and asking their Messiah, hey, Messiah, are there few that be saved? Few who? Jews. This is specifically a Jewish thing to them. This isn't the whole world getting the gospel. You understand? At this time, they're not looking for a worldwide church. They're not looking for any of that. They're looking for a Savior, a Messiah for their nation, for Israel. And so the few that they're mentioning specifically is the Jew, is Israel. And so the question is, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Can you imagine? I don't know you. I don't know who you are or where you're from. You're a total stranger to me. Can you imagine a Jewish master of Israel saying that to other Jews? What a thing. Now watch it, verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Well, who did that? Jesus did that. Where did he do that? He did that in Washington, D.C.? Where did he do that? He did that in Israel. See, this is specifically for Israel. They were there. They saw his ministry. They saw him putting his hands and speaking and healing people. They knew of him calming the raging sea and walking on the water. They had seen with their own eyes the signs and wonders that God says were for that Jew, that Jesus Christ did in their very presence to substantiate and prove once for all that he was God, manifest in the flesh. And yet, they still reject him. And because of that rejection, they are not saved. Verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So what's the problem? Their refusal to repent. Simple as that. Look back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. What's been the message the whole time? The message, even since the time of John the Baptist before Christ, has been a very simple message. And the message was, repent. Repent. Turn to me. Look at it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, were baptized on him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, that's a rough way to try to influence people and win friends. Would you agree? How's he going to win them like that? You know, he's just flat out telling them what they are. And they had a need. You know what their need was? So this is the religious crowd. This is the good folks. This is the cream of the crop. You know what he's telling them? You better repent. You know what? The sinners were repenting. The publicans were repenting. See? Those folks were repenting. Who wasn't repenting? It was the good folk. They didn't need to. See, that was the issue. Verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees and your Sadducees. When did they? When did they repent? When did they bring forth fruits meet for repentance? And so what happens to the nation of Israel as a result? Who is it that finally ends up having Christ killed? You see? It's the leadership of Israel. It's the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees. It's their own leaders that damned them, unfortunately. Look over in Matthew 23. And Matthew 23 is a scathing rebuke by the Lord Jesus Christ against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the lawyers, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. And the whole time, the whole chapter, he's just ripping into them. And look, picking it up in verse 33, what does he tell them? The same exact thing, watch it, that John the Baptist told them. What was that? Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Are there few that be saved? In Israel? Yeah, there was. Yeah, there was. Why? Because of the leadership and how they led the people astray. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. It's been going on. It was going on for hundreds of years, and it's still going on at Christ's day, and it'll be going on afterwards with the apostles. Verse 35, that upon you, now look at that, upon you, that generation during Christ's day, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. That's a lot. Guilty. What happens to someone if they're guilty of shedding innocent blood? What's the requirement? It's death. It's a death penalty. That's what the Lord, that's what He's telling the nation of Israel. You are under a death penalty. And I, your God, have found you guilty. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Now that goes way back, doesn't it? To the first man ever killed. Under the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The one right there with Christ when He's on the earth during His ministry. Because of their rejection. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now watch it. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would have I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The Lord, the whole time He's sending the prophets, He's dealing with them, He's trying to bring them in, He's trying to reconcile them, He's trying to get them fixed up. And the whole time they keep running off and running off and running. What's going to happen to those little chickens when they keep running away from the Lord's protection? Behold, verse 38, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. And that's the way it's going to be. You say forever? No, not forever. Until what? Verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. When they turn to Jesus Christ as a nation and they're able to bless Him as their Messiah, see, then He'll come back. Then He'll rescue them. Until then, no. And we realize during the tribulation period, that's what will occur. See, that's what the Lord will bring them to. So, understanding the whole spectrum of that, now look back there with me in Luke. Luke chapter 13. See, rightly dividing the Scriptures, brethren, helps you understand the Scriptures. You can't read everything in the Bible like it's directed to you specifically. You have to understand, in the Gospels, it's Jesus Christ and He's talking to a bunch of people in Israel. So you have to look at it that way first. You can take some things from that for you, and that's fine. But you have to keep it doctrinally in the position that it is. Otherwise, you can get messed up sometimes. Because we could turn around right now and say, are there few that be saved? How many get saved? Who can tell me how many get saved in the church age? If we were to say few, or if we were to say a lot, then wouldn't we really be a Calvinist? Wouldn't we be already saying that the Lord has determined how many will get saved? And you see, the Lord hasn't. The Lord has left it wide open during the church age for whosoever will. Period. Plain, simple as that. But how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? Well, the Lord will take care of all that. No, we better be taking care of that. That's our business. That's what we were commissioned to do. That's the church's responsibility. See, to get the gospel out everywhere and every way we can until the Lord comes back. The Lord can't save them without getting the gospel to them. And the gospel is, are you a Calvinist? I actually think a lot of Christians are kind of covert, you know, Calvinist operators. I do. I think they're just expecting that everybody's going to automatically hear the gospel and be saved because the Lord's already chosen who will. Brethren, they ain't going to hear unless we go tell them. That was our commission. Those are our standing orders, Army of Christ. Amen. Those orders haven't changed. They won't change until He comes back to get us. That's our standing orders. Where to go reach them? Where to go tell them? How many of you would be saved and sitting here right now if somebody hadn't come to you? If somebody hadn't told you. You don't just figure that out on your own. See? It takes someone with a witness of what the Lord's done for them to tell you and I. And we're to do that same thing. That is our commission. Teaching all nations. Amen. Alright, so, looking at here now, Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And so we see this is specifically for the Jews. Say, how do you know? Verse 26. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. See, we couldn't say that here in the United States of America. They could. We could say it maybe in a spiritual sense, but the Bible's also always to be taken literally whenever possible. See? But he says, I'll tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What a slamming indictment. Say, what's the problem? Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door. And ye begin, the Jews, to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Specifically, a national thing. See? That's the Lord saying, no, I don't know you. I am now separated from you. It's not like it used to be between God and Israel right now, brethren. And it won't be until that thing gets fixed up. Look over there in Matthew chapter 7. See? They were to go to the straight gate. Matthew 7. Did they? Matthew 7. Verse 13. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Say, what's the problem? Verse 15. False prophets. See? How do you know? Look at verse 12. You see what these verses are between? Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The prophets. The law. Following all the commandments. Following what the Lord has instructed them. Obeying how the Lord has instructed them during the whole Old Testament. You know what they did? They rejected it. They rejected it and they rejected Him. So now where are they at? Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And here we see now the current state of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 1, Romans 10 and verse 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul say, who himself, of course, was a Jew, as were the apostles, as was Christ. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they, the nation, see, might be saved. That was Paul's burden. Paul's desire was for his own people. For I bear them record, he says, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They had their opportunity. Their opportunity is in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. When they reject Jesus Christ, they reject the righteousness of God. And therefore, they're left under their own condemnation. And so he picks it up and tells them in verse 16. Look there in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's the they? Well, look at the rest of the verse. For Isaiah saith. That's Isaiah, the prophet. What did he say? Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Who? Israel. See? Look at it. Context. Yes, verily, their sound went in all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? See, it's Israel. No doubt about it. Did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, see it? All day long, all the time, all those thousands of years, the Lord had been calling out and reaching out and trying to get the nation of Israel to come back to Him. But they rejected and they refused. And the ultimate and final rejection is when they reject the real Messiah, when they reject their God's only begotten Son. And they're left with no remedy at that point. So what has the Lord done? Let's pick it up in chapter 11 and verse 7. Look what He says. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. He was looking for it, but he didn't know how to find it. But the election have obtained it and the rest were blinded. Are there Jews that are saved? Well, yes. So when you talk about the elect of God, that's if ever you see that, that has to do with some of the Jews that get saved. But as a nation, they've been blinded. As a nation, they've been rejected. They've been put on hold, see, until the end of the church age. Then God will go back to them, but not until then. So picking it up there, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, now check it out, rather through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I'm going to heaven. Do you know why I'm going to heaven? Because of Israel's rejection. That's the only reason we got in. How'd you like to be married to a fella and know the only reason that you got to marry him is because the one that he wanted rejected him. And you were his second choice. That's what we are. Well, I don't think that's all right. Go on then. I'll take that. I'm just glad as a lowly Gentile dog, I got in. See? I got in. You got it? Did you get in? You know how we got in? By the skin of our teeth we got in, buddy. That's the only reason we got in. Amen? And you know, this I've told you before, but it's there. It illustrates the point so magnificently. The comparison of Leah and Rachel. You know, you think about it. Here's Jacob. Oh, Rachel, she's the one, man. Woo! She is so beautiful. Oh, my heart just longs after her. I'll do anything for her. Yeah, but, you know, Jacob, you know, a custom in our country, you got to take that firstborn one first. Of course, he finds this up after waking up in the morning with her. And the Bible said that she was tender-eyed. That means it hurt to look at her. I mean, can you imagine, you know, waking up thinking it's this beautiful, and then, you know, you look at her, and, you know, one of those that can just, you know what I mean? Eat an apple through a picket fence, kind of a, you know what I'm saying? Kind of, Lord help, man, you're just like, ah! You see what he's saying? You see, that's us. That's a picture of us. We aren't who he was looking for. That was that Jew he'd been longing for. He'd been dealing with all that time. He'd been working for those 7 years. You know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to work another 7 years for her. Tribulation period. See? Until then, it's us. Yeah. Amen. And we bear most of the children, not her. Amen. And we're considered his true wife, not her. We got in, brethren. We got in. Praise God. But look at that Jew. Where are they now? God's chosen people. God's chosen people. How have they been doing the last 2,400 years? 2,600 years. God's chosen people. How's that worked out for them? Now, you know what? I believe the Lord's going to make it all up to them one day. I believe that too. But in the meantime, it's rough sailing. It's rough sailing. If there's two groups of people this world can't stand, it's Christians and the Jew. If the world right now could get rid of every Christian and every Jew, it wouldn't bother them for a second. Say why? Because their God is the God of this world. It's Satan. And if there's anybody that Satan can't handle, hates and can't deal with, it's God's people. And it's the church and Israel that are God's people. But right now, God's dealing with the church. Now, what's going to happen one day real soon, and I hope this year, amen, the Lord's going to blow that trumpet. And we're all out of here. Amen. We're going home. We're going to be in heaven. If you're not saved, wouldn't that be a terrible thing right now if you weren't saved and the rapture happened right now? You realize you'd probably be in here by yourself. We'd all just disappear like that. You know, they'd find you in here banging your head against the wall. Wondering why you didn't get saved when it was so easy. And that when that thing happens, we're out of here. You know what God's going to do then? He's going to give the devil, Satan's son, to this world. All those that rejected God's son will get Satan's son. And for 7 years, he'll rule and reign. But there's one group of people that won't submit to him. And that'll be that Jew. And he'll begin to persecute them, and as they flee and go out into the wilderness, God will once again come to him, reveal himself to them by Jesus Christ in his glory, just as he did to Paul, one born out of due time. And he'll reveal himself to that nation, and they'll repent and return to him and receive him as their Messiah. And as they do as a nation, they'll be reborn, and as a nation, God will begin to deal with them there in that wilderness, preserve them for that time when he returns and takes over. And then he will return to that nation, though it be few in number, and will place them up as the head of all nations. And for 1,000 years, Israel and those Jews will be God's people on this earth. Amen. Over all the other nations, and all the other nations will have to come, submit themselves to a Jewish Messiah, to a Jewish nation, and to a Jewish book. Amen. And we'll be there with him, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Or not. That's your choice. And so he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And so he says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, to the nation of Israel, to rule and reign on the earth. The picture of the millennial kingdom, brethren, is Solomon, the son of David. You know who they call Jesus? The son of David. Why? That's what the son of David did. He sat on the throne. Son of David was Solomon. You know what the word Solomon means? The name itself means man of peace. And he's going to sit on the throne. The man of peace is going to sit on the throne where? In Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? God's city of peace. The man of peace will sit on the throne of peace, ruling and reigning over this world for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible's about. That's what we're looking at. That's what's down the road for this world. And so look back here in Luke. Let's get through this chapter as quickly as possible. Luke chapter 13. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye, Jews, see, shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west. Who's that? Who's that? And they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. There's the forecast. There's the church. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. See, it's going into the church age. That's what the Lord is showing right there. That's what He's prophesying of right before their faces, of what's to occur right then. Hold your place there real quick. Look back in Matthew chapter 7 one more time. I'm not sure if we looked at these verses. I want you to see this, Matthew 7. Oh yeah, we looked at it, but let's look at it again. It's important. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the physical kingdom. You know what you have to do to get into the kingdom of God? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but not for the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than that. It takes more than calling on a name to reign with Christ. See? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's works. For the kingdom of heaven, it's works. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That was the issue. It was I never knew you. See? We never had a relationship. We could have. But you rejected me. That's the idea. All right, now back in Luke chapter 13, verse 31. The same day. Okay, all this has occurred. He's telling this. He's making sure that everybody's aware of these things that are coming. And of course, who's right there? Verse 31. And the same day there came certain of who? The Pharisees. You know what they're going to try to do right here? They're on purpose going to try to make Jesus Christ look bad. See, they wanted the people to follow them instead of following Christ. The Bible says they delivered him for envy. All the people, instead of submitting to the Sadducees and Pharisees, were beginning to leave and leave the synagogues and go and follow this man Jesus Christ, and they weren't going to put up with that. Why? Because they themselves hadn't repented as the leadership in Israel. He told them they needed to repent, but they didn't. So what do they do? Look what they're trying to do here. Look at it, verse 31. The same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. What are they trying to do? Why are they doing it? Are they concerned for Jesus' welfare? You suppose that's why they're telling, Hey, Herod's coming to kill thee, man. You better get out of here. Why are they doing that? They're doing that to make him look like a chicken. They're doing that to besmirch him before the people, because the people are looking to him to be their Messiah, to be their leader. And you know what these Pharisees are trying to do? Get him to back down. Get him to cower. Get him to look scared. So that they can destroy his character, so that they can besmirch him, and so that they can get others to not want to follow him. Because, oh, look at how scared he got. Remember the situation with Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes in there and he wants to build the walls. And here comes Sambalot and the rest of them. And you know what they try to do? Discourage him. Get him afraid. King's going to find out about this. He's going to have your head. See? Why? Just to prevent him from building that wall. And that's many times how the devil works. Just with fear. Oh, you can't give a tract to that person. What happens? What are they going to do to you? They find out you're a Christian. See? Get you scared. Get you fearful. No boldness. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. And so look at Jesus Christ's reaction. I love this thing. You know how Jesus responds? Look at it, verse 32. Herod's going to kill him. What does he say? Verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. What? That look like a man that's afraid? Does that look like a man that's cowering down? Oh no, what's Herod? No, sir. You go. You know who does Jesus think he is anyway? He knows who he is. He's God. And he tells him, you go tell that fox. Huh? Behold, and that wasn't in a good sense. Amen. That used to be the thing when I was growing up. They'd say about the girls, oh, she's a fox. And that was like a compliment, you know, which I never really understood, since a fox is real akin to a dog. But anyway, that's, you know, whatever. But in the Bible, foxes, that's a negative thing. See, foxes are sly. They're ruthless. They're rodent type. You know, they're what's the word? Not a good creature. A varmint. Would that be a good word for them? Amen. Something you just want to shoot anytime you see them. Amen. Something you just want to get rid of. You don't want them around. They're going to kill your chickens. They're going to steal your eggs. They're going to mess up everything. And you want them gone. And that's what he's calling them, a fox. The little foxes that spoil the vine, the Bible says. He said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. What's he talking about there? That third day? What's he talking about, Caesar? Yeah, his resurrection. See? In other words, the Lord had everything worked out today and tomorrow. I'm going to do what I need to do. I've got my schedule. You remember what he told him before? No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. They could have done everything they did to Jesus on that cross, and he could have gotten down any time and walked away. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid down his life for you and I. He allowed his blood to be shed for you and I. He did it as a sacrificial, innocent lamb for you and I. But here, when it comes to that kingdom, you tell that old fox, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. See? I ain't running from here. I'm hanging right here until the mission's accomplished. Because this is where I'll die. Right here in this city. Right here in the place that I've been longing for and looking for. Do you understand Jerusalem? Listen, Jerusalem. Do you know how the Jews got Jerusalem? When they went into Canaan land after Moses brought the children of Israel out and they're 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then Joshua finally brings them in, as they begin to go in and take out some of these nations, there's a few nations that all gather together. And Israel goes in battle against an innumerable number of people, and God fights for them. And God starts sending down hailstones and everything. And you know what God did that day? That was the day that the earth stood still. Literally. For a whole day, the sun didn't go down. So that Israel could defeat their enemies. And that last city that they won was Jebus, the Jebusites. And Jebus has its name changed to Jerusalem. Do you realize what God did and what a battle God fought to win that city? He actually stopped this earth from rotating for 12 hours so that he could win that city for himself. Later on, David gets in a mess because of pride and he sins. God says, all right, you're going to be able to make a sacrifice so that no more people die. And you read about that in 2 Samuel 24. You read about it in 1 Chronicles 8 and other places. And the Lord tells him, you need to go and buy from Ornan his threshing floor. And when you go to Ornan, I want you to pay money and buy that thing from Ornan, David. So that thing will now be owned by the house of David, that piece of property. And he makes that sacrifice after he purchases that threshing floor from Ornan. And look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Here's the significance of that, in case you've never caught it in the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles Now look at this. Check this thing out. Anybody ever heard of Mount Moriah? Somebody tell me what Mount Moriah is. One person, raise your hand. Where is Mount Moriah? What was Mount Moriah? What's that? What's the significance of Mount Moriah in the Bible? Sister Sheila. Okay. All right. But when's the first time it ever shows up in your Bible? Mount Moriah. Sir?
No.
No, sir. That's Ararat. Mount Moriah is where Abraham, where the father was to take his son and have him killed. Take thine only son, whom thou lovest, unto one of the mountains which I will show thee of. Mount Moriah. You know where that is? That's Ornan's threshing floor. You know what God did? He bought it. You know what the Lord has put there? Look, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Right there is where the temple is built. Who bought that? David did. With his own money. That's the possession of the house of David. That temple. Who's over there right now? Brethren? Who's over there right now? A bunch of Arabs and Muslims and Philistines and Palestinians claiming that's their land? Their argument and their fight isn't with you and it isn't with me. Their argument and their fight is with the God of that book. And that's what's coming down the pipe. That's what's coming in the future. It's over that piece of property. It's over that temple. And the Lord's going to restore that temple. And He will rule and reign there. Hallelujah. 4,000 years. He already bought it. It's His. We have a land grant. We have a title grant right in front of our eyes. Why can't CNN see that? Why can't Fox News see that? Why can't ABC and CBS and the United Nations see that? They don't want to see that. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. But in the meantime, look back there in Luke chapter 13, verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be the prophet perish out of Jerusalem. If Christ is going to have to be sacrificed, it's right outside the gate in Jerusalem. Right outside the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would have I gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me, until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And as soon as they say that, you know what's going to happen? They're going to see him. He's going to reveal himself to them. But not until they'll get to that point. And that's what will happen in the tribulation period after we're gone. God's heading to Jerusalem. He's still on the way there. He ain't got there yet. That's where he's heading. In the meantime, he's doing cures. He's casting out devils. He's healing. He's saving. But he's got a goal in mind. Amen? He's got a goal in mind. All right, let's stand.